The Lord be with you.
With your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to
the Lord. Jesus told his disciples this parable. A man was going on a journey, and he called his servants and handed over his funds to them, each according to each man's ability. To one, he dispersed 5,000 silver pieces, to a second, 2,000, and to a third, 1,000. Then he went on his way, and immediately the man who had received 5,000, he went and invested it and made another 5,000. In the same way, the man who received the 2,000 doubled his figure. The man who received the 2,000 went off, or the man who received 1,000 then went off and instead dug a hole and put his money in the ground. After a long absence, the master of those servants came home and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5,000 came forward with an additional 5. He said, "My Lord, you have left me 5,000. See, I have made another 5,000. And his master said to him, "Well done, you are an industrious and reliable servant. Since you were dependable in a small matter, I will put you in charge of larger affairs. Come, share your master's joy." And the man who had received 2,000 then stepped forward. "My Lord," he said, "you entrusted me with 2,000, and I have made another 2,000. His master said to him, "Cleverly done. You too are an industrious and reliable servant. Since you were dependable in a small matter, I will put you in charge of larger affairs. Come, share your master's joy." And finally, the man who had received 1,000 stepped forward. "My Lord," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, and you reap where you did not sow, and you gather where you did not scatter. And so, out of fear, I went off and buried your 1,000 silver pieces in the ground. Here is your money back." His master exclaimed, "You worthless, lazy lout. You know I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. All the more reason to deposit my money with the bankers so that on my return I could have it back with interest. You there, take that 1,000 away from him and give it to the man with the 10,000. For those who have will be given even more until they grow rich, while those who have not will lose even the little they have. And throw this worthless servant into the darkness outside, where he can wail and grind his teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
So, what do you think? You like that? Scary? What else? You don't like it? No? Why not? Shows prejudice. Tell me about it. What is the prejudice? Pardon? Be a possible indictment of the master too. A lot of possibilities, certainly. What are you hearing it? What do you feel in it? Fear and anxiety about it, right? I think all of us, well, maybe all of us, have an anxiety about hearing this story, this parable. Why? Because I might be that chap, right? We all know it in our being. I could be that chap. Why? Because I haven't used well all the gifts and talents that he has given me. That's the basic indictment. It's a wonderful story as we move toward the end of the year. And then for the final gospel, for the final week of the year, next Sunday as we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King, that gospel is especially enfleshed when we celebrate what we traditionally have called the judgment scene. And this gospel is really finds life in that experience. That it's not God judging me. He's simply enunciating how I have responded to the invitation. He's not judging me. He's saying, you did. You recognized me when I was hungry, sick, imprisoned. That's next week. This week, a lot of nuances in it, right? Like there were many of the other parables that we've reflected on recently. So what you see and what you hear on the surface level, perfect for us as human beings because we say, yeah. Hey, he should have his butt kicked, right? That one because he moped around and he did this and that and he didn't invest and he didn't make good choices. That's the easy way. The challenging way, looking carefully and seeing what you see. Why? Because that can be me right there. We all know that in our hearts. Because it's hard to keep going and use the gifts all of the time. And as behaviorists would happily say to us, you know, we tap into probably 1/4 or 25% of our real potential. Wow. But that's a real possibility. So we understand the gospel in our terms within the world. We say, well, that's the way it should be, you know? That's what my teachers told me when I was going to school. You get nothing for free. And whatever gifts you have, you got to go ahead and make use of them and all of the other details. Then my grandmother confirmed it very well for me and had a beautiful dogmatic perspective of God. And he was just like us, you know, and he was the same kind of demanding God. And he exacted the same kinds of punishment or whatever, you know. It's a big question about my belief in God. How do I image God? And even more particularly, next weekend's gospel, celebrating that reality. How do I image God? How do I see him? Who is the God that I know and that I believe in? Is he just like me? Or is he much more magnanimous and generous and wonderful? Hopefully he is. Because that's who he is. And so we understand this parable from a very practical perspective in our lives. We say, oh yeah, the first two guys, they went off and they came back and reported when he returned and said, hey, look at me, man, I did this. I'm making my way to the kingdom, man. You gave me 5. I've got another 5. Great. Maybe with a little sense of pride and gaudium and look at the others. Who knows? And the one who got 2 and he returns and say, hey, look at me, and then the man returns. You got to have a little empathy for him, right? No? You do? Okay, you and I do anyway, Mike, right? We have a little empathy for him. Why? Because we know how easy it is to slide into that reality. I have an empathy for him because what caught him? God, fear. Fear is so debilitating. Been writing about it in the bulletin now for 4 weeks. The enemy is fear. Fear is the enemy. Fear is unbelievable. Was it last week I put it in the bulletin? That fear has so many disguises. It regularly does not appear as fear. How does it appear? It appears as anxiousness. It appears as despondency, depression, anger, resentment, being critical of the other, fault finding. scapegoating. That's how fear presents itself. Somebody else to blame. No, it's not me. Somebody else. Fear has so many disguises, it is unbelievable. Fear is the root to so many issues. Fear keeps more people out of love than any other single issue, because it disguises itself so well. The early fathers in the church loved to say, what did they love to say? They love to say that the angels of darkness always disguise themselves as angels of light. Why? Because good and all as we are, we would never choose an evil in itself. We choose what presents itself as something good, not evil. It's very subtle. We say pride is the root to all evil, right? Come on. Amen. We say pride is the root to all evil. I think we are right on. And when fear is presented as pride, it can be extremely subtle in our lives. We may not even catch it. So the basics of the parable, we see all are given talents. Talents in the biblical term were understood in terms of money. It would have been much easier if he gave us money and we navigate our way. And hey, every time you are in breach of the laws or the commandments or whatever, hey, you give up some, like they used to do to us in high school, you know. I went to school, we spoke Irish when I went to high school. The Irish language, whenever we were caught speaking English, they fined us. They take it out of your pocket, right? Be much easier for us to navigate that way, and we pay out little piece when we're in breach and we get a few extra when we do good. That would be nice, but it doesn't work that way. Here is the interesting thing about the parable. He gives out the talents. And in the biblical experience, they would have understood it as money, silver or gold. The talent, in the scriptural sense, could have been anything from the equivalent to $1,000 today to $1,000,000. But it was a significant piece that was given out oftentimes by the master, entrusted to people, because they wanted them to move forward, to find expression in their lives. Interesting thing about the master in this story, he doesn't tell them what to do with the money. My dad used to say, don't spend it all in one shop. That was the real mantra. Don't spend it all in one shop. Well, there wasn't a huge amount to begin with, but... Or you would think anyway as kids. But the master doesn't tell them how to spend the money or what to do. How are they going to know? How are they going to know? He is the example. He has given the example. This is how you invest the talent that I'm giving you, the gift. He is the one. It's about following him and knowing him and appreciating and having a relationship and understanding. That is so important to the parable. He doesn't tell him how to use it. It's a free gift. But he is giving the gift so that they can navigate their way to him. If they lose it all in the process but find him, praise the Lord, they've done well. But not finding him, that will be the indictment. And so it changes our perspective on the parable. Let me give you an example that runs through the scriptures, a great parallel. We have two great individuals that stand out to us in the New Testament experience, Peter and, no, not Paul this time, sorry. Hate to set you up. Peter, Judas. Let's look at them. What happened to Judas? We say as Catholics, well, he went ahead and he committed this sin, and then he went off and despaired and he hanged himself because he got into all sorts of mental issues and anguish and everything else, and went off and hanged himself, and that was it. And he threw the money back, and there's much more to it than that. Judas committed the sin, much lesser sin probably than Peter. You agree? No? You don't? Look at it this way. Judas went behind his back. He was guilty of the sin of gossip. He went behind his back. He said, whatever you do, don't indict me. Give me the money. You give me this and I'll give you the information you're looking for, but don't let him know it was me. Who is not guilty of them? Hey, stand up. I'd like to shake your hand. Really. It's the reality of life. Peter, he looked at him and he said, never seen him before in my life. We would certainly regard that as a much greater sin. And so the question comes with the gifts and the talents. What happened? Why did it happen that way to each of these then? What do you think happened to Judas? He was fearful and terrorized, right? And what happened? He began to think in his mind, there's no way he could forgive me for this. You ever felt that in your life? Pardon? Good. At least four or five of us have, right? And the rest of you? Yes. Yes. Sure, we felt it in our lives because, as the early fathers said, hey, we tend to struggle with that reality ourselves. We say, well, I know, I understand God. I know He forgives you and you and you and you and you. I know He forgives everybody but me. I get that feeling sometimes. No, I think He won't forgive me. Why? Because my God is small. He's like me. I think Judas fell into the trap. You know what the sin was? We say conveniently it was despair. I think the subtlety of his sin was pride. Fear disguised as pride. It's so subtle, it's hard to catch. The pride was that he had concluded, as we sometimes do, that this is not true and that he does not forgive me. He forgives everybody else, but somehow my sin and my experience and my attitude and my stuff falls outside of the redemptive grace of the Christ. Would that not be the greatest tragedy of all? That working through all of this, that I would finally come to believe that the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for me in my life. Now, that's pride. That's the subtlety of pride, and that's the angel of darkness disguising itself as the angel of light, saying, you're right, you really don't deserve it. But the foolhardy truth is, redemptive grace is not a deserved position. We don't do anything to deserve it. It is absolute free, generous gift. And so we look at the parallel between our brothers. They both attended all of his lectures and all of his workshops, and they journeyed through Galilee with him, right? They both heard the same message. They had very different responses. They both had the talent. He loved them both. Peter came through in his boldness, because he knew how loved and valued and treasured he was. That was the difference maker. He knew how profoundly the Lord loved him, and with his bumbling and mumbling and his putting his foot in his mouth and everything else, he still knew how much the Lord loved him and cared for him. That's the ultimate talent. And so after the resurrection, Jesus could bring it home to him and bring it home to all of the disciples, saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, come on, Lord, you know I love you. Even though I put my foot in my mouth, and even though I haven't done so well with my talent, and even though I haven't always used it well, you know I love you. Jesus said, so do I. So do I. So as we look at our contrasting brothers, and how the Lord dealt with them, maybe we have to deal with that way, because the only way we can think is dualistically. One up, one down. It's not the way my God thinks. Thank God. So what a great parable. Because the ultimate question is, how are you using the talent to know him, to come into relationship with him? And if you really want to see it magnified, then we look at the gospel next week. But as you move along in that story, it's so easy to sit and read it and just say, oh yeah, that's the way it should be. He got five, he got two, and he got one, and he squandered it. And man, we kill people who squander. Does our God do that? We need to understand, hey, his desire is that not anything will be lost of what has been given him. He couldn't be more clear on it in the gospel. Not a single piece or thing of what you have given me. That is my hope, that nothing would be lost, but that all would come to fulfillment. Is that the nature of my God? That's the only God that claims to be God in Jesus Christ. And so it changes my perspective on the parable. And then as we read toward the latter part of the parable, we realize the money, the talent, the gift. It was generously given. There weren't any attachments to it. There weren't attachments in how you can spend it or where you can spend it. But it was clearly presented, hey, follow me in the way you do it. Follow me and I will be with you. And then at the end, we get the kicker. He didn't want the money back. He doesn't want it back from us. There are no attachments to it. He wanted it, and we get it when he says, take the money from him, give it to the one who has, because his intention is for us to have the abundance. That's what we're talking about. He wants us to have the abundant life. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's where it all feeds into. So the question becomes, how am I using what he has given me? How is it helping me grow that relationship with him? And wouldn't it be beautiful if Catherine could grow just knowing that, how much and how deeply loved and treasured she is, and that we don't tell her along the way, no, God is going to get you because you're not doing right. God loves me, good, bad, indifferent. He always, the only one that does it and the only one that can do it, 100% loving me through it. What a difference it would make in my life for Catherine. And then we would instruct and teach, and we don't have to manipulate God and make him fearful or anything else, but we allow him to be God. What a grace.